Thank you. It really is a privilege to be here for a lot of reasons. For one, like I know other speakers that come here, I have a long, long-term connection to this place. My wife's grandfather is on the Class of 23 plaque down there, and my grandfather was called out of a lucrative family ministry, business rather, into ministry, and came here to prepare for ministry. All three of his sons became pastors, and both of his daughters married pastors, and most of them are down there on different plaques, along with different cousins and relatives. And so this place has been an important place to me through the years. I came here primarily because my dad had asked me and my brothers to at least do our first year at Asbury College. And I didn't really have anything else in mind, so I thought that was okay. And I tried it, liked it okay, but thought really the Lord might want me to have an influence on the university campus. The Lord led me back here in a pretty dramatic way. And really has used that in a number of ways. The two biggest, I think, have been, first of all, I met my wife here, and I'll always be indebted to Asbury College for that. I think the other, looking back, has just been a conviction that Christianity is true in every arena, in every discipline. I think the blessing of having science professors who are able to speak truth and know who the God of science is, history professors who realize that history is about not only the events happening among people, but also about how God has moved throughout history, and psychology professors and Bible professors on down the line. I think one of the most significant things I got out of an education here was just a strong conviction that truth is true in every arena. And I really, really do appreciate that, and pray that you're getting that same kind of foundation. Truth is pretty important in education, isn't it? In fact, when truth is not at the heart of education, you have emptiness at best and deception at worst. And we realize that He is the truth. And I believe because of that, a school like Asbury always has a very, very significant place in preparing people for leadership. I want to read a few scripture verses to you, and I really am just struck as I was reading through these scriptures a while back with all of our desire to know where we're supposed to go in this life and what this life is really all about, how connected that is in Scripture with who we are. You know, where we are, where we go and what we do is joined to who we are. You see that in Jesus' life. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, we read this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged Him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. You have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. I am the light. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going." Let me skip over to John chapter 13. I didn't give them to these guys in this order, but I'm going to do that. John 13, we read about Jesus washing His disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. I think a person has to know who they are to really become a servant. Because until we have the confidence of who we are, we always have to protect our reputation, don't we? It's hard to wash someone's feet when you're worried about what they're going to think about you. But when you know, like Jesus did, who you are, then their opinion of you is not the main thing in your mind. You can serve out of that confidence. So Jesus got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist, poured water in a basin, began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. In the book of Ephesians, we read this. Paul writes, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." And then finally in 1 Peter, Peter writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." This is who you are, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because of who you are, You may declare the praises of him who called you darkness out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're surrounded by people who don't know who they are, because we live in a world that gives people a false identity. I heard a pastor talking about an experience of going through the airport in Denver a while back, and a lot of flights were being canceled and delayed. And as he was there at one of the gates, he watched this man come to the counter and say, "I've got to the woman behind the counter, I've got to get on this next flight, and I've got to be in first class." The woman said, "Sir, that's impossible. This flight is booked." He said, "Ma'am, I must be in first class, and I must be on this flight." And she said, "I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that." Well, he just lost it. At that point, he began to pound on the counter and began to shout, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" This pastor said, very calmly and professionally, the woman behind the counter picked up the microphone for the public address system and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, can I have your attention? At gate 24, there's a man who doesn't know who he is. If anyone could help us in his identity, would you please come to this counter as soon as possible?" We're in a world full of people who don't really know who they are. It's important that we know who we are, so we can speak to the people God puts in our lives about who they are. See, our destiny is wrapped up in who we are. Most people really form their identity. Most of us kind of naturally look at the world around us. It's the people in our lives and the circumstances around us that we just instinctively look to tell us who we are. And when we look around the world, at the world around us, we know how this world around us identifies people and gives identity. It really is all about outward appearances and circumstances, isn't it? If you don't believe that, just think a little bit about the massive industries that are involved in appearance. I mean, the clothing industry, health, diet, billions of dollars are spent in those areas. Just what you can do to your teeth, what you can do to your hair. Think about all the things you can do to your hair. You can wash it, you can condition it, you can dry it, you can comb it, you can brush it, you can mousse it, you can spray it, you can dye it, you can tint it, you can shade it, you can wax it if it's in places you don't want it to be, you can Rogaine it if it's not in places you do want it to be. I mean, huge amounts of our resources go to appearance, don't they? Nothing wrong with looking your best. I read a while back that enough money is spent in makeup in the United States to feed the world each year. Our world is oriented on appearance. It's oriented on what's outward. And we look to circumstances and appearances for our identity. Listen, most people spend most of their energy and resources trying to orchestrate their circumstances, because they believe if they can just get their circumstances right, life will be good. So if I can just get the right job and find the right person and drive the right car and wear the right clothes and be in the right place, and it's this quest that people continue on, most people throughout their lives in our culture. And circumstances never answer the question of who we are or what we're here for. I think one of the most important things for us to have set in our heart is this: the world cannot tell us who we are, and it cannot tell us where we're going. That answer doesn't come from this world around us, this fallen world, and we don't find it in ourselves. If we're going to really know who we are, who we're created to be, we're going to have to find it outside of this world and outside of what we have in us. And if we're going to really know what we're here for and where we're going, we're going to have to decide who we are. We need to hear that. We need that to be able to make the difficult choices in this life. You know, as you look at Bible, people out of the Bible, the examples we have, it's amazing how often they overcame their circumstances and what should have dictated their identity. I look at Joseph. Joseph was blessed to know who he was and what his mission was early on, but that certainly was challenged over and over in his life. Well, I mean, his own brothers throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. You talk about sibling rivalry and rejection. And then he ends up falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he ends up forgotten by this baker and cupbearer for Pharaoh. His circumstances could have left him with an identity of rejection, forgotten, treated unfairly. He could have been a person who ended up in bitterness because of his unfair circumstances. I think about Moses. Here Moses is 80 years old out in the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. He had to feel like his opportunities had passed him by. I mean, he really had kind of blown it, hadn't he? I mean, he had been in Pharaoh's house. Now he's out in the middle of nowhere keeping sheep. And I have to believe the voice that he heard in his mind over and over again was, "You're a has-been. You lost your opportunity." Or I think about Gideon, one of my favorite stories. Here is Gideon threshing wheat, hiding in a wine press from the Midianites. And this angel appears to him and says, "Greeting, man of mighty valor." And Gideon said, "Who are you talking to? You know, here I am, the least in my family. Our family is the least in our clan. Our clan is the least in our tribe." See, that's who Gideon thought he was. And an angel appears and said, "This is who you are. You're a mighty man of valor." I believe if we're going to be able to really accomplish the things God has in mind for our lives, we have to know who God says we are. We need to know that to be able to take the stands in this life that we encounter, just like these men. These men had to know who they were before they were able to accomplish the task that God had before them. All of us, if we're going to really fulfill our destiny in life, we're going to have to make some difficult sacrifices. We're going to have to take some strong stands. I read a while back about an Irishman who had moved to Boston, and one day he walked into this bar and he ordered 3 pints of Guinness, which is a type of beer. And for all of us here who don't know that. And sat in the back corner and began to drink one swallow out of each mug in turn. And then he went back for a refill. The bartender said to him, "You know, once I draw this, it begins to go flat. It really tastes better if you just order one at a time." The man said, "Well, you see, I have a brother still back in Ireland, another brother in Australia, and we made a commitment that whenever we would always drink this way to remember the days we were able to drink together, and so we always do this." And the bartender agreed, "Well, that's a lovely custom." Well, the guy became a regular, and every time he'd come in and order 3 pints, sip one at a time, and the regulars got to know this, and so did the bartender. Finally, one day, this man comes in, and he only ordered 2 pints. And the regulars got kind of silent, kind of serious, so did the bartender. Everyone kind of had their heads down. When the man came back for a refill, this bartender said, "Listen, I don't want to intrude on your grief, but I did just want to express my condolences for your great loss." The man looked a little bit confused, and the light dawned in his eyes, and he laughed, and he said, oh no. He said, "You see, I've joined a church that doesn't believe in drinking, so I've had to quit." That's not a real strong resolution there, not an overwhelming sense of sacrifice. But the truth is, if we're going to fulfill our purpose in this life, there's going to be a lot of sacrifice. And that sacrifice comes as we know who we are. Jesus knew who he was, didn't he? He knew who he was. In addition to the scripture we read, he said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In his hometown, he was invited to read the scriptures, and he takes the scroll from Isaiah and turns to that passage, that prophecy about the Messiah. After he reads it, he says to these people, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." To the woman at the well at Sychar, after he's told her about her life situation, the 5 men that she's been married to and the man she's living with who she's not married to, this woman says, "We've heard that there's one coming, a Messiah." And Jesus says, "The one who's standing before you is he." Before Caiaphas, as they try these trumped up charges against him in frustration, Caiaphas finally says, "Just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty coming in the clouds." Jesus knew who he was. What does it do for you when you know who you are? You know, when you know who you are, you're able to live this life with confidence and not arrogance. So I think Scripture tells us a couple of very important things about ourselves. It tells us that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And it tells us that in our flesh, there is no good thing. But it also tells us I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I know that my identity and my purpose and my value and my power and anointing are all from Him, then the door is open for God to move in powerful ways, in meaningful ways, in fruitful ways. I mean, Jesus said it's to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be His disciples. When we know who we are, we're able to go with that confidence and humility. Christian Herter was governor of Massachusetts for a number of years. One year he was running for re-election. And he had been at many stops. He came to this certain event late. People were eating dinner. And so he goes to the dinner line. And as he goes through, he's being served. A woman puts a piece of chicken on his plate. And he says, "Listen, I've been out all day long. I'm really hungry. Would you mind just slipping another piece of chicken on my plate?" And this woman says, "Well, no, sir. It's one piece per chicken. That's the rule." Yeah, I know. But listen, it's really been a long day. How about just slipping another piece of chicken on my plate?" And she says, one piece per customer. That's the rule." Well, Christian Herter apparently had a reputation of being a pretty humble person. He didn't throw his weight around a lot, but just thought in this situation, this woman needed to be enlightened a little bit. So he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "I'm the governor of this state." The woman said, "Sir, do you know who I am?" He said, "No, I'm the lady in charge of chicken. Move on." You know, whatever God calls us to, we need to know who we are. When we know who we are, we can continue in this life in confidence. When we know who we are, much of our direction is set. One of the things I really think is important for our people to know in our church, the church that I get to pastor, one of our major focuses is reaching the unchurched. And so a lot of people come to our church with no church background. A lot of people come to our church with an identity that's messed up by the world. And one of the things I want them to know is that most of your decisions are going to be made if you know the Word of God. When you know who you are, much of your direction is set. Much of your purpose is defined. Your character is shaped. Your life more and more is defined when you know who you are. You know, Scripture tells us we know who we are in large part when we know whose we are. Those two things are connected. See, when I'm mine, when it's my life and my resources and my dreams and my goals and my future, then life is oriented around me and it becomes empty because I'm fairly small. I only have so many resources available in myself. And to just be honest, I'm only so fascinating. I'm fascinating for only so long. So when my life orients around me, it becomes empty very quickly. When my life is oriented around me, I start missing the big picture. I read a story several years ago, Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And in this particular story, they're camping. They've had a good meal and they go to sleep. And a couple hours later, Holmes nudges his faithful companion and says, Dr. Watson, look up, what do you see? And Dr. Watson kind of clears the fog from his head and then says, "Well, I see a multitude of stars. And I know that there's a vast array in this galaxy. What does that tell you?" "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are billions of galaxies and potentially billions and billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Theologically, I'm reminded that God is infinite and that we are very, very small. And orologically, I deduce that it's about 3:15. Meteorologically, I think that we can expect a fine day. Why, Sherlock, what does it say to you? What do you see? After a pause, Sherlock Holmes says, "Watson, you fool, someone's stolen our tent." I think when my life is about me, I will always be focused on the details of life, and I'll miss the big picture. When my life is all about me, the Word tells me, and I think experience proves out, that I find myself drifting under the influence of the prince of this world, and more my life comes under the influence of darkness. And I think that's why we're surrounded by people who don't know who they are. We live in a world that tries to shatter people's identity. I think the prince of this world and the system of this world alternates in two ways. One is to build us up in pride, to say to us, everything you've done on your own, and you don't really need any help. You don't really need anybody else. We have a lot of people come to our church and find the Lord, and they'll talk about how in their past they didn't need that crutch. That's just a pride thing, isn't it? I don't need anybody else. And everything I accomplish, I've accomplished on my own, and I have all I need to really make it. In fact, the world's just pretty blessed to have me. But I find the longer people go in living it for themselves, the more they hear those voices that attack who they are. We live in a time where there are so many fractured families. And I believe we have an enemy that wants to speak to us about our identity in that and tell us that it's our fault, that we aren't worth very much, that we're insignificant, that we're rejectable, unloved and unlovable, that we've been deserted or passed by because that's what we deserve. Over and over again, I hear people who've gone through different types of abuse who on some level have heard that voice tell them, you're abused because you deserve to be abused. And they've believed that lie. Or that you're too bad or too dirty or too unworthy, or you haven't really earned any significance or any place with God. I just want to tell you, God is giving you an opportunity to speak truth into the lives of people who are being defined by the lies of this world. And you need to know who you are. You need to know the truth about you so you can speak the truth to them about who they are and what God's plan for them is. How does that take place? Well, how do we accept the truth of who we are? I think it begins with repentance. I think every major step we take in this journey begins with repentance. It begins with repentance in believing a lie or in trying to live this life on my own or in participating in rebellion against God. You know, we like to cover things up, don't we? I love John Ortberg's story about the first piece of furniture he and his wife ever bought. He said, we sold my VW Beetle so we could buy a sofa. It was a mauve sofa. Actually, it was the color of Pepto-Bismol, but it was a significant investment for us, so we preferred to call it mauve. When the salesman found out that we had small children, he tried to talk us out of it. He said, you really need another color, maybe something the color of dirt. But he said, you know, we had this naivety of being new parents and we could control our children. So we chose the mauve sofa and had it brought home. And immediately everyone knew the main rule of the house. Don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't play around the mauve sofa. Don't look at or breathe on or think about the mauve sofa. Like the Garden of Eden, Upon every chair in the house you may freely sit. But upon the sofa, the mauve sofa, you may not sit, for in the day you sit thereupon, you shall surely die. Then he says, came the fall, a stain appeared on the sofa, a red stain, a jelly stain. And my wife, who had chosen the mauve sofa and adored it, lined our children up in front of it. Laura, age 4, Mallory, 2.5, and Johnny, 6 months. She said to them, children, do you see this stain, this red stain, this red jelly stain? The salesman says that it is not coming out, that it will be there forever. Do you know how long forever is? It's how long you're going to stand here until one of you tells me how this stain got here. Mallory, he said, was the first to break with trembling lips and tear in her eyes. She said, Laura did it. Laura denied it passionately. And there they stood and stood and stood in silence, saying nothing. I knew, he writes, I knew they would say nothing because they had never seen their mom this upset before. I knew they would say nothing because if they did, they knew they would spend eternity in the timeout seat. I knew they would say nothing because I had gotten the red jelly stain on the sofa. And I was not going to say anything. I was going to wait till a more opportune time, maybe. But when we repent and when we make this key decision, it's the decision that says, Lord, I'll give you my identity and I'll receive yours. I exchange my dreams for your dreams, and my goals for your goals, my future for your future. Lord, all I am and all I have, I give over to you in exchange for what you have for me. And when we do that, God says some remarkable things about us. In fact, to close today, I want to ask you to just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to listen. And I want you to receive the truth about those who have exchanged emptiness for abundant life. Those who have come out of darkness into His wonderful light. You see, the Lord says to you that you are forgiven and you are cleansed, that you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new's come. You're chosen by God. You're loved. You are the beloved of God, purchased by His blood. You have eternal value, eternal purpose. He dances over you with singing. The word says you're the apple of His eye. That His eye is never removed from you. You're His servant, His ambassador, you're His representative. You bear His name. You're His son, His daughter, His minister. Empowered by the one who has all power. And so His promise is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in you. A minister, an overcomer. His promise to you is that you're victorious if you walk with Him. He always leads us in triumph. More than conqueror. Made to be like Christ. Holy. Heir of God, chosen to reign with Him, created for good works that He already has prepared in advance for you to do, upheld by His power, His word, His faithfulness, called to have the mind of Christ, that we would think like He thinks, given the attitude of Christ, His anointing, His empowering, called, equipped, made ready to bear much fruit, called to abundant life, a life that can be characterized by love, by joy, by peace that can't be shaken, and by patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's your destiny. It's who you're called to be. So Lord, we want to renounce the lies of our past, the lies of our present. Lord, we want to walk in the truth and in the light, knowing that we have an amazing destiny only because of You. And Lord, as we walk in that light, we want to draw other people into that light. Lord, have Your way. Be exalted. Be exalted in us. We thank You. And we love You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Say one more thing. After we dismiss...